so thankful that blood is still atoning.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful that song specials are not reserved for special meetings. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Temple of God, part two. You happy? Praise the Lord. We'll read from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So you can't be an idol worshiper and a worshiper of God at the same time. You can't have the Christ dwelling in you and another spirit dwelling in you. We make our choice, right? For ye are the temple of the living God. And there's only one living God. There are a lot of false gods, but there's one living God, true and living God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, it's one thing to hear him tell the children of Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But for him to tell each and every individual, I will be your God. Amen. And you will be my people. What a wonderful thing. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are so thankful for your love and your mercy. We're so thankful, Lord, to be included in your great plan. We're so thankful, Lord, for your unmerited grace and favor and love. And Father, the fact that we don't deserve it, the fact that we didn't earn it, the fact that we're not getting what we deserve causes us to love you just that much more and appreciate you just that much more. And Lord, it causes us to want to be quick to forgive others. Because, Lord, if we're not getting what we deserve, why would we want someone else to get what we think maybe they deserve? Father, we deserve death for, Lord, just the thoughts that have run through our heads and no doubt the actions. But, Lord, you made a way, and we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that not only did you make a way to wash away our sins and to separate us from that sin, but Lord, you made a way to change us and to quicken us. And then you chose to do an amazing thing. You chose to tabernacle within us. And we're just in awe, Lord, at your great plan. And we look at out into time and space, and we can't comprehend really either one of them, but just barely on the surface. And Lord, we look out there and things just continue on, and we're seeing further and further into the past as we see light from things that are so distant, and we know how long it takes for that light to travel to us. And Lord, there's just so many amazing things that are out there in the universe, and you created it all, and yet you chose to make your dwelling place in the human heart. What an amazing thing. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight, that, Lord, those that are listening in would be blessed and encouraged and strengthened, and those that will listen in. And, Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I will dwell in them, he says. So, if he's dwelling in you, then what can come against you? What can prosper? If the creator of the universe is dwelling in you, what can bring you down? Your judgment day has already come and it's already gone. You've passed through the judgment. Amen. And you've passed literally from death unto life. And you've stepped into a new kingdom. And you're serving a new king. And this king is just. This king is righteous. This king you want to follow. This king you want to lay down your life for, if need be. And he has declared that not only will he dwell in you, but that he will also walk with you and walk in you. Amen? What a tremendous thing. Oh, we have little faith at sometimes. We think, where'd you go, Lord? And why are these things happening? And why am I all alone? You're not. And nothing's happening that he doesn't allow. And if it's happening, it's for your own good. It doesn't mean that it is good, but it's for your own good. And it worketh together for your good. He's completely in control. If he's not, friends, then let's just quit and let's go follow somebody else. But there's not even, first of all, he is all those things. And second of all, there's no one that even comes close. There's no one, you know, if I couldn't have him, I don't want anyone. He is the true and living God. And Jesus Christ is walking the earth once again in this hour, but he's changed his mask. As they would say in the Greek, it's God amorpha, it's God changing his form. It's the same God, but he's veiled behind another veil. And he's updated his dwelling place, but it's the very same one that led the children of Israel. It's the very same one that appeared in the burning bush. It's the very same one that became flesh. It's the very same one that died for us on the cross. It's the very same one taking on another form, taking on not just one flesh body, but a many-membered body. Amen? And he's declared to us before he left the earth that he would build a church. Is that right? Matthew chapter 16. And he has built it and is just now putting the finishing stones in it, putting on the finishing touches, if you will. And he's already stepped into the tabernacle stones that are on the earth right now. He's already manifesting himself in those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And he will step into the full and complete body when it begins to rise from the head to the feet, when the dead in Christ from all the ages come back to pick up new bodies, then the head and the body are united, and the dwelling place of God is it's amazing what he's chosen to do, right? We would have no doubt chosen to do it a different way. We look at ourselves and we think, man, there ain't no way that I would choose me. But he knows what he's doing. Amen? And he knows what's in you. And we're finding out along the way just who we are and what he's made us to be. And as we noted this morning, in the Old Testament, there were three parts to the tabernacle that Jehovah dwelt in, right? And we could spend the rest of the service just dwelling on that, and we could also look at it as, you know, a three-room house, right? Where there's a kitchen, there's a living room, and then there's the bedroom. And of course, in the kitchen is where you're breaking bread and fellowshipping together. And then in the living room, there's a more intimate fellowship that's taking place. And then, of course, in the bedroom, that's where secrets are being made known. That's where a union is taking place. And in that very same way, God has made us a triune being, if you will, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our body is the type of the outer court of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Our spirit realm is the type of the inner court, and of course the soul is the type of the holiest of holies, the place that God has chosen to dwell in. And as we looked at it this morning, we saw that in the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, and also even in the temple that Solomon built, there was an outer court, but God did not dwell in that court. There was an inner court, but God didn't dwell in that court either. And the third court, of course, was veiled behind badger skins, and God chose to dwell in that place. above the cherubims that covered the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant, the two cherubims, a type of Michael and Lucifer, with their wings spread over the tabernacle. You know, Lucifer used to be a covering angel, right? He used to be the most beautiful of God's creation, right? He used to be perfect in all his ways until he chose to move out of that position. Amen. But he was once a covering angel. And so those two cherubims, our wings are spread and touching, and they're overshadowing the mercy seat. They're overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant, which within that Ark are the tablets of stone, which is a type of the Word. And the mercy seat is there, which is where our Lord Jesus is seated right now in heaven. It's a type of that. And where the blood is sprinkled, where the intercessory prayer is taking place. And that is where we know that the Old Testament tabernacle was just a preview of the final dwelling place that God would dwell in. Now, who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop him from having what it is that he desires? Friends, he wrote the story. He's everything. He's the all in all. Let's don't make the devil bigger than he is. Oh, sure, he's a worthy adversary, but he's not God. Hallelujah. So the Old Testament tabernacle is a preview of that final dwelling place, which is in the third realm of the New Testament sons and daughters of God, in the soul. And that's where you will find the mercy seat. That's where you will find the sprinkling of the blood. And that's where you'll find the word written. As the prophet said, it's not written in stone, but it's written in the fleshly hearts of men, right? Not in a stony heart, but in a fleshly heart. And that's where you'll find the manna that's reserved for this day hidden behind the veil. And that's where you'll find the intercessory prayer. That's where you'll find your high priest interceding on behalf of those that he's died for and paid the price for and shed the blood for. And you'll find a lick of fire from that great pillar of fire behind the veil. And you'll find communion behind the veil. And you'll find leadership. And you'll find strength. And you'll find comfort. And you'll find joy and encouragement and restoration and perfect worship. Perfect peace and perfect rest. So the Lord tabernacling in a many-membered body on the earth. Oh, that must just drive the devil crazy. The devil can't be everywhere at once. And, you know, when we say, well, the devil made me do it, don't flatter yourself. You're not that important. Second of all, so first of all, he's not going to visit you personally. Second of all, he can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, and then you have a choice, right? But both heaven and the kingdom of Satan, they're both waiting to act upon whatever choices that we make, right? So God's ultimate desire was not to dwell in a body made with hands, but to dwell in a prepared body that was specially built for himself. That's his desire. God once dwelt in the heart of man in the Garden of Eden before the fall. That was his chosen place. And he created man in his own image, and then he projected his image through the heart of man, through the soul of man. And then, of course, man fell. And, of course, we know that God cannot tolerate sin, and that God moved back, that the cherubims were then... They were instructed to guard the way to the tree of life, and so that man in his fallen condition would not try to partake of that tree, but a way would be prepared, a way would be made for man to come in contact with that life once again. So his plan from the beginning was to dwell in a body that he could live in, that he could walk in, that he could dwell in, And so he made man and he placed him in a body on the earth. And scripture says he, you know, came and fellowshiped with him in the cool of the evening. But that was, he didn't fellowship with him like in another physical body, but he fellowshiped with him in the soul, just as he fellowships with you and I, just as he speaks to you, just as he leads you and guides you. So he communed with man in the beginning until man fell from the word. And then the Lord departed from that tabernacle, and a sinful nature came and took his place in every son and daughter that was born after the fall. There's not a one of us that was born without sin, right? And sin has ruled in the hearts of man ever since that fall. But Jesus came to cast out sin, to cast out Satan, to cast out his sinful nature out of the temple, and to rebuild the temple, to restore the temple, to become the dwelling place of the living God. And that's, friends, that's one of the reasons why we see in the shadow type of the temple being taken down, the temple being destroyed, and then the temple being restored, because the temple was taken down in the beginning, right? But God said, I will restore. So even in the physical temple on the earth, when Jesus appeared in the temple, think about this. When he appeared in the temple, he found that the temple was occupied by money changers, and he cast them out, right? The scripture says he cast out all them that sold and bought, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now, friends, we think about this and we think that it's just speaking of that tabernacle. He's talking about you. My house shall be the house of prayer, as it is written, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, that's what the enemy has done in the human soul. He's made it a den of thieves, a place where lust and robbery and murder and all these different things take place. And you say, oh no, those are all things that you do if you shoot somebody or kill somebody. If you think about it and desire it in your heart, you're guilty of it. Amen. But he came to cast all of that out. Aren't you glad? He came to turn over the tables. Hallelujah. To chase all of that out. So he could make that a house of prayer. So the hearts of man had been turned from their intended purpose in the beginning, turned from the living God to darkness. But the Lord declared, I will restore, saith the Lord. And he sent a message to turn the hearts back, to overturn the kingdom of Satan, and to make us his dwelling place once again. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Some people say, well, you know, it's just for some people to have a supernatural experience. How could God dwell in your heart and that not be supernatural? He is supernatural. You explain to me how he can be in your heart. Message condemnation by representation. Brother Branham says, now to you that says it's wrong for you to be represented by Adam as a sinner, we know that the scripture says through one man, all experience death. All are sin, right? He says, now to you that says it's wrong for you to be represented by Adam as a sinner, what about through representation that we have salvation also? You can no more save yourself than you could take your bootstraps and jump over the moon with it. You can no more. You're born in sin. You're a renegade to start with. Every one of us. And we could not help ourselves. And how are we ever going to be saved? One come to represent us. So in one man we all fell. But in one man we can all be saved. Hallelujah. One come to represent us, Jesus. He came to represent us before God as sons and daughters of God, and he sent his Holy Spirit, now that he's brooding over the place, trying to bring us back to birth, die to ourselves, and be reborn again to be sons and daughters of God, to take God at his word, and to believe God's word. How many can say amen to that? That's the purpose of Calvary. That's the purpose of the shedding of the blood. So the word had commanded in the beginning that man multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Is that right? But instead of replenishing it with sons and daughters of God, as God intended, it was populated by sons and daughters of fallen man that were in the image of fallen man instead of being in the image of their father. And the earth was then filled with men of fallen nature. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. There's not one of us that's righteous, right? Even it doesn't even matter. You may have been born, maybe your very first thought is that you want to do right. Maybe that was your childhood thoughts and your teenage thoughts and all that. It doesn't matter. You can't. You're already condemned. You're born in a condemned state. Amen. The nature that's in that soul is of the world. The scripture says that we are enmity with God initially, right? But he has made a way. Hallelujah. So God's design was to take the fallen creation, to take you and I in our fallen condition and make restored sons and daughters of God out of us. To bring us back into the place that he desired for us to walk in and to bring back, to reunite that fellowship between God and man, to break down that wall that was separated us, that was between us and God. And so he paid the price, of course, for my sin, for your sin, and he that price also bought us back as his property. And then he comes and he dethrones Satan in the soul, and he takes that seat for himself. But as we said this morning, he doesn't force himself in there, and you have to choose to die out to that old sin nature, right? But he comes by invitation only. Right? He's knocking on the door, wanting to come in, but the latch is on the inside, and you make the choice, the door to your heart, you make the choice of whether to open the door and let him in or keep the door shut. So this is what God wants to do. In spoken word, he says, all of God's sons must be the same. Yes. Yes, sir. To be born of the word and spirit brings us back to the spoken word again, like in John 3. See, to be born of the water and the spirit, what does it do? Then it brings you right back again unto the place where you should have been at the beginning, if there hadn't have been a fall. That's the reason of Christ's death, is to bring us right back again to where? Sons of God. Friends, if you're a son or daughter of God, you always were a son or daughter of God. Amen. But you came into this world lost. You came into this world in a fallen condition. But one day he called. No man can come except he first draw. One day he called and you answered. And you said, here am I, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. So this is his plan and nobody's going to stop him. John chapter 1 verse 13. He says, John says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right. Sons and daughters are born of God. Right. Right? God wants you to know tonight who you really are. And as we've said before, Eve's identification, Eve was once in Adam, right? Eve was a part of Adam that was a mystery, that was in Adam, and she was taken out of Adam. Another body was made. She was placed in that body and then brought back to Adam. And they two were one, right? And people say, oh, isn't that amazing that God took these two and made them one? It's not amazing because they were one when he took her out. He's just bringing them back together. Right? And so Eve's identification was found in Adam. And it was Adam that revealed to Eve who she really was. Remember, Adam was created first. She was taken from his side. He was put to sleep. He wakes up. Here she is looking at him with these big doe eyes and most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And she has questions. Who am I? You know who you are. God breathed into you the breath of life. And you became a living soul, and he spoke to you and led you. And I was in you when he did that. But, right? She doesn't remember any of that. She has no consciousness of any of that. And so now she's in this other body. She's brought to Adam, and it's up to Adam to tell her who she is. To tell her where she came from. Right? To tell her that she's a part of him. To tell her that God said we're to subdue the earth, were to replenish the earth, to populate the earth, bring forth those names that are in the book of life, bring forth the rest of the sons and daughters of God. He's placed us in this beautiful garden called Eden, and it's the way that he wants it to be, and it's the way that he placed it, and we're supposed to keep it in that order. But there are other sons and daughters that are going to come forth. And they're going to subdue the rest of the earth and bring it into the same condition and keep it into the same condition. Amen? We're talking about the millennium now, aren't we? That's what was supposed to take place. That's what's going to take place. So our identification is found only in Christ. And it is the Word Himself that tells us who we are in Christ by the new birth. The trouble is that we've accepted so much of what the devil has declared about us that we struggle with it when God shows us what our true identification is. And all the devil has to do is bring it up or smirk a little bit and, oh, you say you're a son or daughter of God, you just did this or that, right? And we're shattered, we're broken. Friends, our identification comes from the Word. We are who the Word says we are. In spite of what we might think, in spite of what we might have once manifested through the flesh, right? If we're born of that Zoe life, there's only one kind of life that it can produce. So if you are born of God, excuse me, you can only be sons and daughters of God. Mom and dad might declare, you know, we planned to have you, and that's why you're here. Or, we didn't plan to have you, but you came anyway. Right? And maybe that's so. But if you were born of God, your birth was planned. God knew what bed, what hour, what season that you'd be planted. He knew what word would be present to wake you up, to quicken you. He knew what part that you would play. Oh, friends, there's no accidental birth. Hallelujah. You came from Him. You'll manifest what you were sent to manifest, and you'll go back to Him. Oh, but Mom said this, and Dad said, well, that's what they think. But God doesn't have accidents. There's no surprises. Whoop, I didn't see you coming. I better get busy. Wow, what am I going to do with you? If you're born of God, your birth was planned. This is real life. His very own nature living in you. Quickened. It was laying there dormant in a seed form, but one day it came to life. So in order to have His very nature, that divine nature must be quickened in you. It must be birthed in you. Right? John chapter 3 verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the new birth is nothing less than the very Spirit of Christ quickening you and then dwelling within His people. And it's more than the Spirit of God anointing a person. We know that Jesus told us that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust, and right? The wheat and the tares in that parable, when a drought came, they both, their heads were hanging down. They were both crying out for rain. When the rain was sent, they both rejoiced. But one was a hypocrite and the other one was wheat. One's a tare and one is wheat. So the rain that falls, the anointing, it'll do the same thing. It'll fall on the wheat and it'll fall on the tares. They'll both, you know. So as we've said before, if you're going to be a tare, at least be a Bible tare, because the Bible tare rejoiced when the rain fell. So where does that put that category with people that don't want to praise the Lord and yet call themselves a Christian? So it's more than just the Spirit of God, which is a wonderful thing. We're not minimizing that, but it's more than just the Spirit of God anointing a person. It is the very life of God coming in the person in that third realm, and from that third realm, controlling your thoughts, changing your desires, taking preeminence in your body, bringing your body into subjection to the Word. We know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would anoint men, right? And it didn't, you could be a Balaam. You could be a Balaam ended up selling out, but he was a genuine prophet. And the anointing that fell on him was a genuine Holy Spirit, right? But the indwelling of God in the soul, that couldn't take place until first, as they sang that song, until first that righteous blood was shed and offered for us all. Because the soul was contaminated. And God is not going to dwell in a garbage can. Right? So people that just go on and on and on, and they think that they're being so religious, they say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and you're delusional when you say that you've been washed, cleansed, and in God's sight, you're without spot or blemish. You're just delusional. I'm being honest. I know that I'm a renegade. Well, you need to get saved. You need to get born again of the Spirit. Because God will not pour His Spirit into a garbage can. Right? Now, we're not talking about this being perfect. We're talking about the soul. We're talking about that unbelief. Everything that we did when we were of the world was against God. Right? And the desire for it was in the soul. But that old nature was killed. That old nature was driven out, was annihilated, right? In the soul. And then God quickened that seed that was laying there in the soul, and He says, I'm making that my dwelling place. He justifies you by faith. Which is a type of the flesh realm. Then He sanctifies you by the washing of the water of the Word, by the shedding of the blood. That's a type of Him giving you a new spirit, a spirit that where you can get along with yourself, get along with God, get along with others. Right. Amen. Your desires are different. Right. But the birth takes place in the soul. Those are steps leading up to the birth. There's water, there's blood, and then there's the Spirit. But the Spirit of God can anoint your flesh all day long, right? You can have sensations. You can have genuine manifestations of the Spirit of God and go straight to hell. The Spirit of God can anoint your spirit, and you'll get all lovey-dovey in the service perhaps and go outside and run everybody down, right? Cuss like a drunken sailor. Right? It's because it's the Spirit of God anointing your flesh at a particular time or anointing your spirit. But coming into the soul, that's a completely different, that's altogether different. So in the Old Testament, God anointed, the Spirit of God anointed men, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the soul, it couldn't take place until first the righteous blood was shed, the price was paid, offered for us all, and that sin nature then could be annihilated, and then God could, having paid that price, He purchased you for Himself, He could make you His dwelling place. That old fallen nature had to be killed And the seed of God in you had to be quickened. God will not tabernacle. I know this is probably at least the third time I've said it, but I'll go ahead and say it again because it's that important. God will not tabernacle in an unclean vessel where sin abounds. That's the inner court that we're speaking about. Amen? Somebody say, praise the Lord. That part of you that he quickens is the part of you that was in him. And you were in him as a thought before you became flesh. Then you were in the Word. The Word declared that you'd be here. The Word declared what you would do. The Word declares your name. Your name is what you will do. It's what you're placed here to do. It's what you will manifest. But it's in the Word. Amen. And God doesn't have dirty thoughts. So if you were in his thinking, that part of you that was in his thinking never did it. You were sinless, perfect in his thinking. Hallelujah. So that vessel that God wants to tabernacle in, it must be saved, justified by faith. It must be cleansed. It must be purged by the washing of the water of the Word. Unbelief must be driven out. It must be dedicated to his service before he will put it into his service. Right? It's an analogy that we've perhaps heard before. It's a farmer going out into a field, and into a muddy field, and he looks down and he sees a glass laying there in the field. It's muddy, it's cruddy, it's contaminated, but the farmer looks down and says, I'm going to pick that up and I desire to use this for something. So that's a type of us being justified, right? God decides, I'm going to save you, right? Then the farmer takes that glass and he doesn't use it in that form. There's something else that needs to be done. He takes that glass and he scrubs it on the inside, the outside, and he's not going to just pour something in there and go to drinking on it. He's got to sanctify it, right? It's a type of giving you a new spirit. Amen. And then the farmer will, he's not going to just take that glass and stick it in his hutch or put it up in the windowsill or whatever. He saved it for a reason. He wants to put it into service. So the next thing he does is he fills it, right? And since it's justified and sanctified, you can see what's in it. Hallelujah. The vessel's clean and you can see what's in it. And what's in it is pure and it's uncontaminated, but it's put into service. So with this in mind, let's turn over to Chronicles 15 for just a moment and look at the shadow type of the tabernacle or the temple of God. We started looking at this this morning. Then we read from chapter 16. We're going to skip that and go on to 17 here in a moment. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in the shadow of the Old Testament, and David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched for it a tent, making a dwelling place for the ark of God. And of course, we know that wherever that ark was at, that's where the pillar of fire was. That's where the presence, the Shekinah of his presence was. And then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And of course, we know that was a shadow type of in the New Testament, the ministry that God has called, that he's the fivefold ministry, that fivefold ministry is to carry the burden of the word of that ark on their shoulders, above the heart, right? And to bring it before the people and to bring them into contact with it and so that they can be partakers of it as well. And so, verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. We're going to skip chapter 16, which we read this morning. Chapter 17, verse 1 starts, Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in this wonderful, beautiful house that's made of cedars, you know, from the cedars in Lebanon, no doubt. But the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." I'm living in a better house than the ark of the covenant is under. Then Nathan said unto David, because David was a man after God's own heart, "David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you." Absolutely the truth. God is with you. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me an house of cedars?" So David's thought, it was a nice thought, right? But God is saying, look, did I tell anybody else to do what you're planning to do right now? Don't you think I could have had that if that's what I wanted? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He was the least likely to be selected, but God chose him. Right? Friends, he was God's chosen before he knew that he was God's chosen. You're a son or daughter of God before you ever knew you were a son or daughter of God. You come to the recognition, the realization. You know, you say, I gave my heart to the Lord and I became a son or daughter of God. You gave your heart to the Lord and you came to the awareness that you are a son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and I have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. And I have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. God did this. David didn't do any of it. God did this. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, the son of David. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Wow, that must have been something to hear all that, right? So under the Old Testament covenant, sin nature could not be dealt with and dethroned. That's why God accepted the shedding of the blood of a spotless lamb or ram or bullock, whatever it was. God accepted the shedding of that blood and the offering of that blood covered that sin so that God could still fellowship with man and, yes, right? He could look upon him without looking upon sin because that blood covered that sin, but it didn't take it away. So since the life that was in that blood was a different kind of life than what was in man, that life that was in that blood couldn't come into man. It couldn't restore eternal life to man because it wasn't eternal life that was flowing in that animal, right? So that blood, and that blood couldn't atone for the sin of man. It couldn't take away the sin of man. All it could do was cover it, right? But it was speaking of a Lamb of God that would come, that would be slain, that would take away that sin. Amen. And the life that was in that blood could then come back into the heart of the believer. And it would be as if they'd never done it to begin with. Justified, right? Just as if I never did it. So, under the old covenant, the sin nature couldn't be dealt with. It couldn't be dethroned. So God's not going to come down into the human soul under that Old Testament covenant, right? That's why David, being a man after God's own heart, but he still had that sin nature. His desire was to serve the Lord. His desire was to do right. And the seed gene of God was laying there in the soul. It was still covered and darkened because that sin nature was still there, right? But so David, we find, you know, committing adultery and murder and these different things, and sincerely crying out for forgiveness and taking the word of God and keeping it before him, writing it everywhere he could so that he wouldn't sin, and yet that sin nature was still there. He couldn't save himself. You and I can't save ourselves either. So Satan moved in when man hybridized the word in the beginning, and it's only under the new covenant that that sin nature is dethroned and God comes into tabernacle in human flesh once again, in the soul of man. Not just to anoint the flesh, but to tabernacle in the flesh. In the Old Testament, men were anointed of the Spirit, but not filled with the Spirit. At no time did God tell the people, "You are my dwelling place," under an Old Testament covenant. He said, "I will dwell among you." Right? What a blessed people we are today. Because he has told us, under another covenant, "You are my dwelling place." God has come to live in human beings that are born of the Spirit of God. Born from above is what that literally means. Not born again, but born from above. John chapter 4, verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Now, of course, we read this and we think, man, I'll never have to drink again because I'll never thirst. That's not what it's saying. Right? What good would it do to have this water if you're never going to drink again? Right? What it's saying is you'll never have that unsatisfiable thirst ever again. But you'll, every time that you have a thirst, that it's there to refresh and to renew. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the wonderful thing about it is not only will that spring that's in you be a refreshment to you, but it's a refreshment to others that are thirsty, right? So this water is no longer external. In the Old Testament, it was external, right? It was a shadow of what was to come. This life-giving water in the Old Testament was with them in the wilderness, not in them. Right? They found themselves out in the wilderness. They were thought they were going to perish. And Moses was told to speak to the rock. And of course we know he smote that rock. And out of that rock came water. And the smiting of that rock is a type of the smiting of Christ. And Christ is that rock that came forth with life-giving water that preserved the children of Israel while they were, it watered 2 million plus all their cattle and all their livestock and everything else. Water is you can't live without water. But this was external in the Old Testament. It's internal in the New Testament. The tabernacle was external in the Old Testament. It's internal in the New Testament. So the very same Christ that was the water, that was the rock in the wilderness that satisfied their thirst, is the very same rock today that's springing up water from within you and satisfying your thirst. And he still goes with the believer as he did with the believer in the wilderness journey. He's still, but this time he's not going with you, but he's going in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow," not streams, not trickles, "rivers of living water." And of course that belly, and you know, it's the word is used in bosom and belly and different things. It's out of the heart these things flow. But he spake, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. He's prophesying. Is that what he's doing? Yes. Amen. How many can say, yeah, I'm a witness. So the price hadn't been paid yet for the atonement, so they couldn't partake of this living water until after he was the sacrifice, and after he atoned by the shedding of his own blood and brought it to the mercy seat. And man could be anointed, man could be led of the Spirit, but man could not be filled with the Spirit until after the price was paid and the blood was offered. Recall that the disciples, they were justified, they were sanctified, but they were not filled with the Spirit, right? And they couldn't be filled with the Spirit because the Spirit was still dwelling in him, and the sin question hadn't been settled. The atonement hadn't been made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 reads like this: "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He's committed that unto us, the word of the word that will bring God and man back together once again. The gospel, right? Who would we hold that back from? Who would we want to miss it? So Christ lived in first the only begotten of the Father, right? Jesus Christ. Because in him the fullness of God dwelt, as the scripture says. But from this son, the first of this new race, would come every other son and daughter that would be born, just as it was supposed to be with the first Adam. Every son that is born after the first of the new creation will be born just like the first son. God was in Christ, so the next son that would come forth, God would have to be in that son also, right? The difference is, we had a new birth. His first birth was the right birth. God was in Christ, and now Christ is in you, as Paul says, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So this is where we're seeing that he's a God-man. This is where we're seeing that there's a man part and there's a God part. And that the man part is submitted to the God part. That's the same thing as God desires from you and me. we can of our own selves do anything. And God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need the help of our first birth. He's counting on us to partner with Him in this work because He works through human flesh. But it's not you causing it to happen. It's Him. It's you submitting to His will. So, you know, for instance, I don't know why we stress over this, but if we just really recognize it for what it is, we'll quit stressing. When you offer prayer for a loved one, you can do nothing of your own self to save them. Right? But God can and God will. But He's using you to pray that prayer of faith. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater or more multiplied works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So he's speaking of how these works are being done through the first of the new creation, the first of the God race, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's telling us, well, there's more sons and daughters of God that are going to come. And I'm going to multiply. I'm going to continue working. I'm going to continue this work through them. Right? So Jesus makes it clear that His works will continue in believers. And He made it clear that He would do His works through believers that are here on the earth. And I know I keep repeating it like a broken record, but I'm going to keep on repeating it. Only? Yeah, that's our part. Why do we try to do the other parts that we can't do anyway? He said He would do those things. If we'll believe. The healing of Jairus' daughter. Just previous of this chapter, we find one place there where the God, the Son of God spent so much time in prayer. And if Jesus had to spend much time in prayer to stay in fellowship with the Spirit that was in Him, how much more do you and I have to spend in prayer? Much time in prayer. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's important. He said, you've turned it into a den of thieves, but it'll be a house of prayer. Right? He says, if you only knew what time in prayer meant. That's how His work gets done. Sometimes when you're in prayer, God changes the complete destination of different things that's going to happen. Changes the future. Do you believe that? Might be something fixing to happen, and your prayer could change the whole situation. Well, you say, well, if God knows it's going to happen, what would my prayer do? You remember when He stood there looking out upon the harvest? He was the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are but few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into His harvest. In other words, pray to me that I will send laborers into my harvest, which I'm just telling you, it's such a needy thing. But part of it lays in the human beings. In other words, pray for me to do what it is that I'm going to do. Don't think too hard about that. The kingdom of God lays within the human being. Now Jesus said in one place, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The vine can't bear the fruit. The branches in the vine bears fruit. God cannot bear fruit of Himself. It's got to take the church. Now, He could have designed it another way, but He didn't. He designed it so that the church would bring forth the fruit, would bear the fruit. Is that right? He's got to take you, branches, to bear fruit. And when you, branches, are yielded to the vine, then fruit comes forth. See what I mean? God wants your hands. He wants your eyes. He wants your tongue. He wants your lips, He wants your ears, He wants your hands and feet so He can bring forth fruit through you. Now Jesus put much time in prayer. One day there, He told His disciples, He said, now cross over to the other side. They're in the boat. He tells them, cross over to the other side. He said, now, he sent them away while he went up to the mountain to pray. While he was up there alone, a storm comes up, I believe. I don't know, but I believe if I'd have been the disciples, I would have said, I know he told us to go over, but I believe I'll just wait till he comes and goes along. I'd like for him to be along in these cases, don't you? So we see him now going up into the mountain to pray. The disciples thrust out into the sea and they picked up their oars and their little ship's sail went up and away they started, oaring across to the other side where Jesus was to meet them on the other side. Then going in the absence of the Holy Spirit, or Christ then in visible form, on the road over, trouble set in. And usually, if you start anywhere without Christ, trouble's on the road. Just as soon as the devil sees you out of fellowship with Christ, right then, he will set out for you as hard as he can. Just as soon as he sees you away from prayer, away from consecration, Satan will catch you right then if he possibly can. Well, he'll run you right back into the presence of the Lord. Jesus and them went up, and I mean the disciples went away without Christ. Jesus went up on the mountain alone to pray, and there was a battle to be fought just across the other side. Him being the King of all prophets, the Son of God, virgin born, knowing what the Father would have him do, he knew, he felt the pressure of that battle coming. So he got up in the mountain alone to pray. He says, that's the way, right? It seems like the way today is to complain. The way today is to tell as many people, try to get as many people to feel sorry for you, right? But Jesus showed us the way. The way is to pray. Talk it over with God. He's the only one that can do anything anyway. And as he was praying, he looked down upon the sea as the sun was going down. The winds was contrary. And the little old boat twisting and flipping around, just about to go under. They were scared, the little old ship filling up. They were oaring with all that they had in them. And they happened to look, and long about dark, and here come a man walking on the waters, going on past them. He would get over all right. So here he come walking past them, and they got scared. And they thought they were seeing a ghost, a spirit. What we would say today, something spooky. Here comes a man walking on the water, walking by them, and they were scared and they were troubled. And here's the point. The only thing that could help them, they were scared of it. Oh my. And that's about the way it is today. When God comes down in an old-fashioned Holy Spirit, God-sent revival, people are born again of the Spirit of God, and people are being healed and signs and wonders, and the Holy Ghost comes in and moves over the audience and shows supernatural signs, and people go out and say, ah, that's not for me. That's mental telepathy. That's the devil. I'm afraid of that. That's the only thing that can help you. They become scared of it. So Jesus said, don't be afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. It's me. Just open up your heart tonight when he begins to move over the audience and see if he don't say, don't be afraid. Fear not. Oh, he says that time and time and time again. If he could just drive that fear out of our heart, it'll be all right. Fear not. It is me. I am your Savior. I come to heal you. Just believe it. And I'll even speak to you. Amen. See it? Just believe it. Amen. Only believe is the only thing that you have to do. Where have I heard that before? Put another way, it says in the scriptures, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to have confidence in our prayers. Why would the disciples tell Jesus, teach us to pray? And why would God want us to pray if he's not going to do anything? God needs somebody to work through. So does the devil. He dwells in you and works through you, but we must yield our members. You know, there was a time when we yielded our members to the devil. Why not to the Lord? You say, well, look at all the mess that the devil made. Well, how much more can God use you? His work is being finished through a body here on the earth. He's doing the work, but it's being finished through that body. So the vine needs branches that are yielded in order to bring forth that fruit. The life that's in the vine is his life. That life is what produces the fruit, but he needs a branch. And so that's what it means to be surrendered to him and to give him the preeminence, is to let his life flow through you. Let his will be done. Now, friends, he needs your prayers to go forth. We probably don't talk about this as much as we should. But he needs your prayers to go forth. And maybe you don't even know what to pray sometimes, or how to pray it, or maybe, you know, many times we're not sure what the will of the Lord is on a certain situation, right? But you just get down and you start to praying. You start talking things over with them. And before long, the Spirit of God takes over. And then the will of the Lord is being prayed for and spoken through human lips. And the next thing you know, all heaven lines up behind that prayer and goes to battle to bring it to pass. You know, sometimes we will pray, as Paul said, with utterances that cannot be uttered. We don't even know what it is that's coming out, but we know that we feel like a burden's being released, and maybe the tongues of angels are being spoken or whatever, right? God hears that prayer. And it's the right prayer that's being prayed, whether you even know it or not. That's how important prayer is. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, or more, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You'll keep my word. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, Jesus spoke mysteriously on purpose, because the natural mind will stumble on these things. Just like the new birth. Well, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? You know, well, that isn't what he's saying. You must be born again, but not in the way that you suppose, right? He'll send you another comforter, but that other comforter is him, right? It's not another. It's not somebody else. It's his own spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth. Well, he is the spirit of truth. He's the way, the truth, the life, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. But hold on to your seats, fasten your seat belts, and shall be in you. Now, which would you rather have? The man in the one-piece robe, the miracle worker, would you rather follow him around or have him walk with you? Walk with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? And would you rather have that, or would you rather have him walk in you? If he's walking with you, there'll be times where he'll look at you and say, get thee behind me, Satan. That thought that you're having, and you're trying to say, I should do this and that, you're standing right in the way, right? If he's in you, he won't have to say that. Because he'll be leading you and guiding you. Hallelujah. I will not leave you comfortless. This is how we know. He says, I'll send you another comforter. Then he says, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Doesn't get any more personal than that. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know. Somebody say, no.
No.
Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. No. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father. I am in my Father. He came from God. And you are in me, and I am in you. We quoted this morning. We're reading it now. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, we will read this with the human mind, and we think, okay, well, if I just keep his commandments, that means I love him. And no, if you are born of him and love him, you will keep his commandments.
Right?
You just will.
Right.
You'll make mistakes in the flesh realm, but in the soul, your desire is for his will to be done.
Right.
And you'll stay with that word. You will not deny it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is each and every one of us. So it's not for everybody to have a supernatural experience. I mean, what part of these things are not supernatural? Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Man, I think I'd change my name if I was him. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How's that going to happen? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, well, now it sounds like two gods. It's not. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But, again, the Comforter, bringing it out more and more and more, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear not. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice. Because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. He made himself of no reputation. He came lower than angels, but he's exalted. There's no other name given. There's no greater name. There's no greater power. There's no other name given whereby we must be saved. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. Friends, we need to get to the place where that revelation breaks on us. Devil, I have no part in you. You have no part in me. Amen? I came from God. I'm going back to God. I'm his offspring. I can't be your offspring and his offspring at the same time. I can't be the son of a bull, the son of an elephant at the same time. I'm either the offspring of a bull, which means I'm a bull, or I'm the offspring of an elephant, which means I'm an elephant, or I'm the offspring of God, which, oh, that's where it gets crazy, right? You're created in his image. So the temple of God on the earth, this is more than an anointing that can come and go, falling on the just and the unjust. You know, friends, the denominational ranks, they'll praise him, right? The rain will fall. It's a genuine anointing many times, right? And people will use that as proof that they're on the right track, and they'll put all of the emphasis on the anointing, on the rain that's falling, right? But what kind of a seed is it falling on? We treasure that rain. We need that rain. It's a blessed rain. But what we need more is the Word. Because that rain will bring that Word to pass. So this is the very person of Christ abiding with you and in you forever. God dwelling in a people. The fullness in a body. A portion in each member, but the fullness in that mystical body. That body of Christ. Let's stand. You know what we struggle with? Or what part of our struggle, what causes part of our struggle,
sure,
is that this story is so fantastic. It just seems impossible. And to us it is, right? But, you know, taking that thought from our special meetings and, you know, to quote Chuck Yeager that broke the sound barrier, they said it was impossible. But he said the impossible becomes the inevitable, right? God's word, to man, these things are impossible. But to God, they're inevitable. If we can just believe it, surrender to it and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, it's there. Nobody could write a story, a drama, the drama of redemption, this great story that God wrote that's being played out, that we are characters that are on the stage at this particular point in time, and he's using these various masks to act out these different parts. Nobody could write a story this fantastic. But it's true. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. You love him? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to have that eye salve in this hour, to be able to see. We're thankful, Lord, that you have opened the eyes of the blind. You've come to set the captive free, Lord. You've opened the prison doors. Lord, you've cast down the kingdom of Satan. You've defeated your enemy. He is a defeated enemy. Lord, there's no more defeating for you to do. You have destroyed the works of the devil. You've defeated him. You've broken the chains that once bound us. You said, I thank you, Father, for all that you've given me, for every one of them will come, and I will not lose a single one. Lord, we believe that. We're trusting in that tonight. We're trusting in the unfailing promises of your word. We're trusting, Lord, that you can never lie. We're trusting that, Father, that you started the work, and you'll finish the work, and you do everything in between. Help us, Lord. Help our unbelief tonight. Help us, Lord, as we run these things, these thoughts and different things, experiences. We run it through the filter of your word, Lord. We cast down the things that are exalting themselves above your word. And Lord, we're left with your word and your word alone, and standing on your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we declare, be it unto me according to thy word. Father, I pray that each one of us would leave. If we're in the building tonight, may we leave encouraged. If we're listening in, may we be encouraged, Lord. May we throw our heads up high and our shoulders back, and may we be able to boldly go forth and say, I'm a child of the King. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the living God. I am the dwelling place of the living God. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. I am a sanctuary to the living God. And I am a sanctuary to Him and to Him alone. I know His voice. Another I will not follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that the Lord, that our eyesight would be clear. Lord, that spirit of revelation would flow through us, Lord, and we would see ourselves as You see us. That we would believe, Lord, what the Word says about us and not what we think or what our memories tell us or what the enemy tells us, but what Your Word declares. And that we would just surrender our being and just let You be God. Let You manifest. Let you do what it is that You promised that You would do. That You declared, that You purposed in Yourself that You would do. That You set our destiny towards. Won't You grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we know that the climax of this work of redemption in the Gentile age is You have in preeminence in a body. And that's our desire, Lord. Not my will, but Thy will be done. That is our desire, Lord. It's for You to have the preeminence. It's for You to manifest Yourself, Lord, to this lost and dying world, and for You to finish the work of redemption, which You said that You were going to do, but You're going to do it in another body. Same Spirit, same Word, moving in another body. Bless each and every one and strengthen each and every one, we pray, Lord. Father, we just want to tell You once more before we go and over again how much we love You, Lord. How thankful we are for Your goodness and for Your mercy. Where would we be, Lord, without You? You truly are the living God. You truly are the great I Am. You truly are everything that You said that You are. And Father, we're just scratching the surface. We're coming to know these things in a greater and greater measure as we surrender and allow You to manifest these things in our life. We know that You're a provider because we learn to trust You and we learn to surrender and we learn to allow You to be our provider. We know that You're our guide because we quit trying to lead ourselves and we quit asking other people for their opinions. And we just got down on our knees and we said, lead me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. And Father, You do just exactly that. You're true to Your word. Father, we don't know the way through the wilderness as it were. All we have to do is follow. All we have to do is surrender. You are our guide, Lord. You are our provider. You are our healer. Father, we realize that none of us would ask for sickness or these other things that would, trials that would come our way, but we can see, Lord, that there are opportunities for us for You to manifest Yourself and prove Yourself and for that faith to grow in us and for us to call upon You and for us to allow You to manifest what You've already declared in us and through us. For us to come to know You in a greater and greater measure, greater and greater way. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love You and thank You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Lord, help me know You are. Draw me close to You. take your place. That's the truth. To feel the warmth of your